Heavenly Father, you tell us that those who hear your word and keep it are blessed. Move us now to cherish your words of promise. Help us to live out your commandments of action. Like a precious family heirloom passed down from generation to generation, Lord, be our most valued possession. And may your voice be the sound that we desire most. Amen. Service this morning according to the liturgy found beginning on page 12 in the four-part, the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. pray. Almighty, most merciful God, your bountiful goodness keeps us every day from things that may hurt us. We pray simply this morning that you would guide us to understand and believe how worthy you are of our praise, our honor, and our thanksgiving. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading, and the readings, as always, are found printed on the back page of the bulletin. That reading is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, the first 11 verses. Paul reminds us here of the change that takes place in every human being when he's brought to faith in Jesus. That's when that new man is created within us. The new man that doesn't exist the way we're born, no matter how innocent babies look. We are God's natural enemies, born, conceived, and born in sin. And yet when faith is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit through the power of God's word, that change takes place, and that new man in us wants to do what God wants. What's left to us then as Christians is to, as Paul put it, put on that new man moment by moment and walk in harmony with its will, not in harmony with that old Adam that still lives within us. Our sinful flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 23 is found printed on supplement page 36.
There is nothing I shall want.
Please rise. Our second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. You see time and again how Jesus struggled to reaffix the focus of the people of his day from the things in this world to the things to come. We obviously need to listen also to that because we are sorely tempted, as were the people of Jesus' day, to be all about this world and the things of this world, the things that we cannot carry with us. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Is the part of the service where we have opportunity to declare before God and before man the Christian faith that resides in our hearts. We do so this morning with words printed. The Apostles' Creed is found printed on page 15. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace, mercy, peace be yours, in the certain knowledge that the one true God has declared your sin debt to have been paid in full, and that also in that knowledge that he is the one who from eternity has determined to make you one of his children. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, have you ever broken the seventh commandment? I don't want to embarrass anybody. I probably should have asked you first what the seventh commandment is. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever broken it? Now, as Christians, while familiar with God's word, all of us will immediately say, yes, of course I have. Because we know there's much more to the seventh commandment than just not reaching into someone's pocket and taking something that's theirs. There's also a positive aspect. Not only thou shalt not, but also a this you shall do. But let me ask it another way this morning. Are you a thief? Hold on to that thought, that question for just a bit. We're going to come back to it. Before we do, I want to look at the whole question from the opposite perspective, from the other side. Has anyone ever stolen from you? It's interesting because if they have, I bet you remember it. I bet you remember it immediately. The first time it happened to me was about 40 years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I take partial responsibility, by the way, as I probably shared with some of you before, because I went into a store and I dutifully locked all the doors of my car and I left the driver's side window open. Actually, I left it rolled down. You young people have to ask your parents what that means, that a window is rolled down. Locked doors tend to lose their effectiveness under those circumstances. The point that I'll never, of this whole thing, and the thing that I'll never forget from that is how it made me feel. And I bet you remember that too. If someone has ever stolen from you, that feeling that your space, your personal space, has been violated, that somebody came into your space and took what didn't belong to them, what belonged to you. And what I carried from that first thing, the theft, was more or less inconsequential, but what I took from that was, I never want to create that feeling in another human being. I never want to do to them what would cause them to feel that way. But we do, don't we? We do it all the time. We steal, we rob, we take what is not ours. We are thieves. Now we rightly condemn what we see in the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of the Old Testament and of Jesus' day who tried to dumb down the law to the point where they could convince themselves they've kept it. So if they've never actually murdered someone, they feel like they've kept the fifth commandment. But they didn't stop to think that it also included not only murder, but hurting, harming, or the failure to protect your neighbor in every way possible. So yeah, I'm a thief, you're a thief. How? You have to fill in those blanks. Let me give you some examples. We rob our employers every time we sandbag, every time we fail to devote ourselves to give them the work that they expect of us, or when we borrow things, borrow, another fine euphemism, when we take things that we're not entitled to from our place of employment. Husbands rob their wives whenever they give to another woman what belongs only to their wife, just something as simple as intimacy or flirtation or any of the things that God reserved for your wife. You rob your wife of that when you give it to another woman. Wives rob their husbands when they fail to give him the respect that God requires of him, or when they make it difficult for him to assume the headship that God requires of him. Children rob their parents when they're disobedient. They rob the whole family of the harmony that God wants to see there because they've destroyed that harmony through their disobedience. Parents rob their children of the time and attention that they're supposed to give to them. They rob them when they fail to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is what God requires of parents. That's their most basic job description. When they require of or give to children options that they're not supposed to. For example, one that's popular today, I'm not going to make my children go to church. I'm going to let them decide what they want to believe when they're older. Every one of us robs our neighbor every time we blow this opportunity to give them a reason for the hope that is in us. How silly then to imagine that we are in any way innocent when it comes to God's thou shalt not steal. But our guilt is nowhere greater than in connection with how we rob God himself. Our text for this morning, Psalm 100, explains. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So far, the words of our God, mindful of the origin and the perfection of these words, that they came to us from God himself and are true in absolutely every aspect. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So what was the theft indicated in our text? Compare it to other sections of God's word. This one from 1 Chronicles. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Our God describes himself as a jealous God. Now, we understand that doesn't mean jealous the way we think of jealous. It's not because he's petty or insecure. It's because he's jealous in that he, as the perfect God, wants everything to be done correctly, rightly. He wants justice to be done consistently. Therefore, he wants everyone to do what they're supposed to. And when man does not give him the glory that he's due, he's rightly, as the Bible describes him, jealous in that sense. Honor, glory, praise, thanksgiving certainly head any list of what we owe to our Creator. Psalm 100 outlines not just what human beings ought to consider rendering to God. It tells us what God deserves, because it's His. The list includes things like joyful shouts, glad service, singing, thanksgiving, praise, blessings. And these are the things that ought to flow naturally from us every moment of every day. And to withhold any of them is theft. It's anything but pleasing to our Creator. And that's where it begins, isn't it? With creation. That's why our text takes us immediately there, to that very thing, creation. When man first toyed with the notion, and this is a rather, historically speaking, a very recent development, when Darwin first published The Origin of the Species, prior to that, there wasn't even an inkling of trying to rob God of his status as creator. Even pagan cultures of old who got the God wrong still saw the God as their creator. It wasn't until modern man, after Darwin, started to try to pretend that we weren't created at all. We just sort of evolved. Now, understand this, make no mistake here. There is not a single demon, a single evil angel that believes in evolution. Not one. They howl in derision when man does, because they know the one true Creator God. They rebelled against Him and they were condemned for it, but they know Him, and yet they love it. They couldn't have been more pleased when man decided to remove God from their lives as Creator and elevate themselves, put themselves on the throne, because they could imagine, the devil himself could imagine, no better way to begin to rob God of the glory and honor due His name than to remove Him as Creator. It serves as the getaway car for the ongoing theft of God. I shouldn't have been, but I was rather surprised to hear the rage and the overt persecution that was foisted upon the people that designed, planned, and then built the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. It was naive of me, but still the default is, in a free society, why would the godless care what others do with their money and their time on their property? And yet we're told that the vitriol, the rage against that place and those people that run that place and those people who contribute to it is like nothing else many Christians have ever seen. Why is that? Why should it matter to them? What should they care? The fact is, they're controlled by Satan. They're controlled by the entities that know that God is the Creator, and therefore they rage. Satan and his minions rage against this counteraction to the idea, Darwin's fairy tale, that man created himself. They can't stand the thought of God being put back on his throne as Creator, because it makes their job so much more difficult. When man recognizes God as Creator, so many things fall into place after that. If God made me, if He is my God, and there is a God, and He made me, then I'm accountable to Him. I owe Him my existence. Therefore, someday, I'm going to have to answer for my actions. So what's easier? To amend your actions according to the will of that God, or just to pretend there is no God? Sort of evil is hard for us to understand. The hatred that the devil and his angels have for God, and therefore their desire to rob him of everything that pleases him. Now, in most simple, beautiful language, our text, Psalm 100, counteracts that. It lays out this simple truth: know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. You see, those two things naturally go together. He made us, therefore we are His. We're not these independent agents that get to decide what's right and wrong and what we can and can't do. We're answerable to Him because He made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So if for no other reason, going back to our theme, our God is worthy because He's our Creator. He's the one who made us. Had He not breathed life into us, we would not exist. You would have no life, no existence, no thoughts, no enjoyment, no experiences. You would have nothing. You would not exist. So think back to your life, everything that you've experienced, the joy of your childhood, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. All of that is a result of God bringing you to life. So if there were nothing else, that would be enough. That'd be still a little bit cold, wouldn't it? It wouldn't quite get us there, because pagan religions are filled with false gods, idols, that they've manufactured that they ascribe the same powers to, these superhuman powers, and yet their gods are pictured as fickle, vindictive, careless gods who toy with man. A surprising number, even of those who call themselves Christians today, still think of their God that way, as sort of that same fickle, vindictive, careless God who allows planes to fly into buildings and collapses bridges under unsuspecting motorists, allows accidents and disease to come to even the tenderest among us in the prime of their life, snatches souls unceremoniously and for no apparent reason from this existence. This would all then be sort of cold comfort for the psalmist to call for praise and thanksgiving at all times and in all circumstances if this was our God. Fortunately, he did not, because that is not our God. We have to go on in our text, because our text goes on to say this: certainly it's right and good to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. How appropriate to serve the Lord with gladness, to come into His presence with thanksgiving. Yet he goes on, know that the Lord, He is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. It's the picture of an unbroken line. God is good. Now, we fit in that timeline of time somewhere, but God is good. He was good from eternity. He's good when we are born. He's good when we die. And He'll be good forever. Our feeble human minds sometimes have a hard time with that. But that means, in particular, at its very core, Jesus Christ. Because nothing else in this earth, no experience, no joy, no fulfillment, would have any meaning, would hold anything for us relative to the future apart from Jesus Christ, the greatest demonstration of God's love, His steadfast, enduring, unshakable love for human beings. We have, because we're human beings, we have imperfect intellects, we have a hard time grasping certain things about our God. Now, we can say he's triune. He's one God and yet manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's a whole separate study of how that works together. And one of the mistakes we make is to mentally separate out, for example, Jesus from God the Father. And we look at Jesus as our friend and the one who loved us because he came here. He did for us what we couldn't or wouldn't do for ourselves, perfectly keep that law, all of God's demands. And then having done that, gave his life an innocent death. The only innocent man in the history of mankind gave his life on the cross to pay for our sins. So we see Jesus as friend, as someone who loves us. But you can't take that love that we see in Jesus and separate it out from God the Father, as though God the Father is this separate sort of angry God who was angry with us down through time until Jesus did what he did. And then, okay, my son did that, now I guess I have to love you. God the Father also loved us from eternity. How do we know that? Because he determined to send his son from eternity. He knew you and picked you to come to faith from eternity. It's just a mind-boggling truth that whom God foreknew, those he also predestined or picked to come to faith in his son. How that works is beyond us, because we can't grasp the concept of timelessness, but God's word tells us it's true. So it wasn't as though God the Father suddenly decided at some point in time that he's going to love us and be good and merciful. He arranged everything down through history so that as Galatians 4 can attest, when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Always, God the Father was good. Always, God the Holy Spirit is good, loving us so much that he, through the power of his word, brought us to faith. Loving us so much that he preserves us in that faith, because, face it, even if the Holy Spirit brought us to faith, we would throw it away. We would lose it. We would blow it. So he keeps us there. And he continues to intercede for us with groanings that words can't express, as Paul said in Romans 8. Groanings too deep for words. That's why the psalmist shouts here that God is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving and honor in all times, because always the Lord is good. The Lord was good when man introduced sin in the Garden of Eden, he promised to send his son. The Lord was good even when that remnant was being carried off into exile to Babylon. The Lord was good to Job even when he was thrown overboard and the great fish swallowed him and he spent 3 days in that fish. Still, the Lord was good. And it's only sometimes when we back up from history and we see, how was the Lord good? How could Job have said, the Lord is good, steadfast, his love and mercy endures, when he's inside of that fish? Because when he was spit out of that fish, and when he finally did what the Lord said and went to Nineveh, that city repented in sackcloth and ashes. We don't know how many people will be in heaven because of the Lord's goodness to Jonah. But that's all them. What about us? What about you and me? Is the Lord always good to us? Absolutely. So what's your station in life now? What's going on in your life? Are you frustrated? Hurt? Sad? The Lord is good. Are you sick? Did you do something really stupid to your heel and you can hardly stand on it? Still, the Lord is good. Do you have family troubles, marriage troubles? Still, the Lord is good. Or is your life now filled with joy and thanksgiving and everything is going well? Still, the Lord is good, but not just because things are going well with that. The Lord is good because your sin debt has been paid. He sent His Son and paid for what you owed. He sees you now. He regards you as not guilty because Jesus was punished. Jesus was declared to be guilty. And you know why that's steadfast and enduring? Because it's an accomplished fact. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take away the forgiveness that was earned for you because Jesus did it on the cross. Again, an accomplished historic fact. God has decreed it. That's why Paul can say, I am sure, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will what? Will be able to separate us from the love of God, the love God has for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That can't be removed because it's done. Every time then, life is difficult. Every time you're burdened with guilt and sin, look to that cross and remember, God is good. His love for me is unending. He already paid for that sin. I am forgiven. I remember it, but He doesn't. That's what He told me. I remember your sin no more. His forgiveness is perfect. Could you imagine how great that would be? To be able to, we try so hard to forgive and forget. But we fail miserably with the other part. How great it would be to go to somebody who's wronged you and look at them and really have forgotten. I don't even remember that. Huh. That's the way we can approach our God every time. He does not remember our sin. That's why He's so great. In Jesus, we are forgiven. Take that burden that you're carrying around with your sin. Something you've done, something that's always bothered you. And use this as a means to, a reason to worship, praise, thank your God. Because He doesn't remember it. It's gone. It was nailed to the cross along with His Son. So then our prayer to our God this morning is to remind us that He is in every way good, worthy. Worthy of our thanksgiving, our praise, and our joyful, eager service. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's peace plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. rise. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how great is your power, your wisdom, your goodness. This is clearly evident in your glorious work of creation, and it's reaffirmed in your preservation of your creation. They fill us with awe and wonder. We worship and glorify you, our Maker, our Preserver, our Redeemer. Grant that we may always accept you in sincere faith as the true and only God of heaven and earth. Continue, we pray, to watch over our bodies, which you have created. Supply them with all that is needful and good for this earthly life. No matter the circumstances in life, remind us that you are good always. Guard us, we pray, continually from harm. We pray for those who have been adversely affected by violence. We pray, preserve us from such violence, and yet we also hold them in our hearts and carry them to you in our prayers. Defend us from all danger. Deliver us from our enemies. Be our refuge in trouble and sickness. Our triune God, we glorify you also as our Redeemer and Savior. In you alone we find the answer to the needs of our souls. Help us through your Spirit to cling forever in faith to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, ever remembering that you have redeemed us from sin by your suffering, your death on the cross. You have paid. We cannot. We simply seek to thank you with our lives. Keep watch over our souls as you promise to be with us always. Continue also to intercede for us, as does the Holy Spirit. Provide us with every spiritual blessing, for we ask in your name. Let nothing separate us from you. Preserve the faith of each of us. To you, O Holy Spirit, we give our thanks. You brought us to faith. You preserve us in that faith. Continue to do so. Work in us powerfully so that we see the need and the benefit of daily immersing ourselves in your word and bringing all of our praise and thanks and requests to you in prayer. To you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, belongs power and glory. We commend ourselves, body and soul, to you and pray as Jesus, our Savior, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.